prayed that God would, by His Holy Spirit, help us understand what's in His Word. So we'll get right into it. And I'm going to give you all the answers up front. There's no sort of hidden secret or anything like that. Just really want you to kind of see what this passage is telling us. What is God's Word telling us? It's this, that God has made Jesus the only Lord and the only remedy for sin. So this part is telling us God has made Jesus the only Lord and the only remedy for sin. And we're going to see how it's telling us that through looking at three points that Paul makes in his letter. First point is, continue with Jesus as Lord. That's the first and the major point, actually. The other two are reasons why we should continue with Jesus as Lord. Continue with Jesus as Lord because salvation is found in Jesus alone. That's it. Nothing else. Continue with Him as Lord because that's where you'll find salvation. Why? How is salvation found in Jesus alone? Well, because God has forgiven the debt of sin and fulfilled the law, and I'll explain what the law means in a little while, through Jesus. So continue with Him as Lord. That is the main thing tonight. Because salvation is found in Jesus, nowhere else. Because God has forgiven the debt of sin and fulfilled the law through Jesus. We're going to come back through those as we go through. So if you're frantically scrabbling them down now, don't worry. We'll go through step by step. So I'm going to go back to that. Heart disease, major problem for loads of people in the UK. I've learnt loads more about it very recently because my dad's been affected by it. I've learnt that there are all sorts of different surgical procedures that can be done. There are all sorts of different medicines that can be taken to deal with the issue, depending on how bad you are, you know, depending on how bad the problem is. There are these things called ACE inhibitors that lower blood pressure and reduce strain on your heart. They also reduce the risk of future heart attacks. And there are these things called aldosterone antagonists. Sounds good, doesn't it? And they trigger the body to get rid of salt and water through urine, and that lowers the volume of blood that the heart must pump. Now, there's loads of other things as well. Now, my dad has heard about his problem from a specialist. He's been told about how the medicines will help his problem by the specialist, who really knows what they're talking about. They really know. That heart problem can be treated and dealt with, and my dad can then get on with the rest of his life and not worry about this heart issue as long as he keeps taking the medicine that he's been given. He needs to continue doing what he's been told, knowing that he's heard it on good authority from a specialist that knows all about aldosterone antagonists and things like that. If he doesn't carry on, he'd be in great danger. If he stops, for whatever reason, he'd be in massive danger. It'd be ridiculous for my dad to simply just give up taking his tablets because it's too hard, it's too much of a bind every day, just gives up. That'd be as if his problem had never been treated in the first place. That's a ridiculous thing. And it'd be really foolish to listen to somebody else's idea about what he should be doing. Oh, Clive, you know, say the next door neighbour, Clive, I've heard you've got a heart issue. You know, those tablets and stuff, yeah. I think you should be eating an apple a day. That's what you should be doing that. Well, you know, my dad might say, sounds plausible, apples are good for you. I might give it a try. No, that would be crazy, wouldn't it? That would be ridiculous. There's currently one way to deal with my dad's heart issue. And anything else is just false, wrong, and very dangerous. And in this passage to the Colossians, Paul is saying a similar thing to his readers. God has provided a remedy for their much more serious heart issue, which is their sin. And he's done it in one very specific way. And they need to continue in that remedy and nothing else. So God has made Jesus the only Lord and the only remedy for sin. So if that's the case, continue to be rooted in him. Continue to be rooted in the only Lord, the only remedy for sin. Nothing else. Because anything else is just false, wrong, and dangerous. So our first point that we're going to look at, the thing that Paul says, continue with Jesus as Lord. Have a look at verses 6 to 8, please. In these, or 6 to 7, first of all, actually, in the first two verses, Paul states something really phenomenal, and it's easily missed as we read through the letter. So just 6 and 7 first. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Paul summarizes everything that he's already said about Jesus very, very simply, everything he's previously said in the letter. He says Jesus is Lord, not a Lord, you know, one of the Lords, but the Lord, the only one. And that's easily missed. It's amazing, and that's quite a claim. And it's really important in this letter because these verses serve as a kind of pivot. What happens is that he goes on from here to attack any possible type of false teaching that might distract and take people away from Jesus. It's false, it's very dangerous, and we'll look at that a bit later. But if his readers get this, everything that he's been saying beforehand, that Jesus is Lord, God has made Jesus the only Lord, then everything else falls into place. So Paul says, this King Jesus that you have already received as Lord, he is the Lord of creation and redemption, the one that he's been speaking about in chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. You know, that supreme Christ. That's him. That's the one. That's the one you know. And that supreme God, Lord that God has placed above everything else, that's the one. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 27 as well. It says this, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this Jesus that you already know as Lord, yes, he's the center of God's plan of salvation for the world. The mystery. You know, the thing that people have been wondering about. How would God save his people? Been wondering about that for hundreds, thousands of years. It's Jesus. It's not a mystery anymore. And they have believed that, or they've, you know, it says they've received it already. So what are they meant to do now? Well, it's ever so simple. Just continue doing that. So like my dad, faithfully carrying on with his tablets, they are already on the right medicine for their heart issue of sin. They've already received Jesus as Lord. So stick with him. Why would you stop? Basically, so what does that look like for someone to continue in Jesus? Well, what it means is that their beliefs and their behavior will match. That's continuing in Jesus. If they know that Jesus is Lord, then they will do what he wants and they will keep him at the center of their lives, knowing it's what he's already done for them that gets them right with God, that gives them hope of a future with God forever. That's the faith that they've been taught already. That's why they should overflow with thankfulness. It's already been done for them, and they've heard it already, they've been taught it already, and they've received it. They should keep going with that, and not anything new or different. And this is what Paul explains in verse 8. Have a look at that, please. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. So they need to actively watch out that they're not led astray into believing things that detract from Jesus. The phrase "take you captive" that Paul uses there literally means kidnap. Watch out that no one kidnaps you with ideas that might sound attractive, because he says they're deceptive. You know, so they might sound attractive, but they're totally wrong. He says they're hollow. They're wrong. How do you spot them? Well, Paul says they depend on human traditions and ideas. You know, things like effort. You working to somehow earn salvation. And not Jesus. They don't depend on Jesus. So it might be something like this. The basic principles of this world that he says there might refer to the pagan beliefs of the four elements. Air, earth, fire and water. And that somehow there are kind of spiritual forces that work through these elements that need to be appeased in some way. You need to work to kind of appease these spirits. Paul is warning the Colossians against being fooled into thinking that there is anything more to salvation than Jesus Christ. There is nothing else other than Jesus. Now today, we might not try to appease the spirits of air, earth, fire and water. I can't remember the last time I heard someone telling me that that's what they were trying to do. But there are plenty of hollow and deceptive philosophies that we need to watch out for. There may be people here tonight who just kind of have some belief in karma. Something like karma. They wouldn't necessarily call it karma, but something like it. You know, you do good, and eventually it's going to come back to you. Well, the reality is that that just isn't true, is it? I mean, we know the reality of this world is that chances are you do good in this world and you're taken for granted and you're taken advantage of if you're not careful. That's normally how things work out. Or maybe we think of some things in terms of luck. And we even use the word lucky. Which shouldn't actually be, when you break it down, it shouldn't be in the Christian's vocabulary, the word lucky. Jesus is Lord. There's no such thing as lucky forces. I mean, there is blessing from God, certainly, but not luck. And I wonder what other sort of superstitions some of us have. And we don't kind of realise it, I don't know. Perhaps we don't read the horoscopes necessarily, but someone we hear... someone say something to us about them, and it just plays on our mind in some way. It just sticks there. The Bible says that all of these philosophies are false. Jesus is the only Lord. Perhaps even more worryingly, we've heard hollow and deceptive philosophies within the church. Perhaps you've been told to keep the Ten Commandments, and that is what will get you into heaven. Perhaps you have faith in baptism. You know, you were baptized as a kid or just many years ago, and so you know you're okay with God. You were baptized. You're good. I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but that isn't what the Bible teaches about the Ten Commandments or baptism in any way. Or maybe you've never been baptized, so are you fully right with God yet? Do I need to get that first to be kosher with God? Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for many years and you've heard how people can have a much deeper faith and be much closer to God through experiences of the Holy Spirit. Sure, you're saved by what Jesus has done for you on the cross, but God wants you to be so much more. Maybe you've heard something like that. Or maybe you've felt really quite old-fashioned for believing what you believe about Jesus. You know, about him being Lord, because there's lots of people now, even Christians, that are saying it's okay to live all sorts of lifestyles, like having homosexual relationships. It's fine. And Christians need to be forward-thinking. That's what we should be doing now. Well, is that the faith that you were taught? Is that what it says in the Bible? Or are those the ideas of people? We as individuals and we as the church would be people who would teach Jesus as Lord. And we are immovable from that position because it is the truth. Paul tells us to continue in the faith as you were taught, to be rooted in Jesus because he is the only Lord. Paul then goes on to explain in detail why Jesus is the only remedy for sin and not any of these other deceptive philosophies. So the second thing, because salvation is found in Jesus alone. We're going to look at verses 9 to 12. For this. So Paul is saying, continue with Jesus as Lord because salvation is found in him alone. Verses 9 to 12. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. Brilliant. Jesus is fully God, something that false teachers would not teach or emphasize. False teachers were and are opposed to Jesus as central to the gospel message. And Paul explains the danger of that because his readers have already been given salvation. It's already happened. They've already been given salvation or fullness in Christ. That's what that means. By trusting in Jesus, there is nothing more to seek after. You've been given fullness in Christ because you've trusted in him. You've received him as Lord. Then in verses 11 to 12, Paul starts to explain the change that happens in someone who puts their trust in Jesus by using the image of circumcision. Now, I don't know why he uses that phrase. Reading around, no one's really quite sure. Maybe it was something that the Colossians were confused about, the idea of circumcision. Did it apply to them or not? Are they meant to get circumcised, you know, like someone today? Am I meant to get baptized first? I don't know. Well, Paul says it's through Jesus that they have already been circumcised. Not physically by men, but a much more thorough circumcision of their sinful nature. In circumcision, the foreskin was cut off to show that a person was set apart for God. That's what it was. That was just something that was done by a man. Paul is saying that these believers have something so much better than that, that Jesus himself has done. That old sinful nature has been circumcised, literally cut off. Then when a believer is baptized, so if you've got a question about baptism, hopefully this will answer. When a believer is baptized, it's a symbol to show that old nature, that old cut-off nature, has died with Jesus on the cross and been buried with him. It's dead. It's finished with already. That's already been done. There's nothing in the ceremony of baptism itself. It's all about faith in Jesus. Then a new forgiven person has been raised to life again, because they have faith in God's power to save them. It's the same power that raised Jesus to life again too. That's what Paul says. So we'll still sin, but we now have this new nature that covers our old sinful nature. It's amazing. How is this possible? Well, our next verses explain. This is all possible because God has forgiven the debt of sin and fulfilled the law through Jesus. So this is verses 13 to 15. Let's have a look at them. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So Paul continues his explanation of how only Christ Jesus has provided the way to be made right with God that we read in the previous verses. But now what he does, he contrasts the reader's past position before God now with their present as believers. In verse 13, Paul explains that before they were dead, meaning they were completely separated from God because of their sins. Okay, their sins. So those are the specific acts, particular acts of disobedience towards God. You know, things we do or say or think. And they're separated from God as well because of the uncircumcision of their flesh. And that's the basic, inescapable human sinful nature. That's just what you're like. So being dead is the terrifying but very real position that anyone is in before God if they don't have faith in Jesus. Being dead. And it was very much the position of those in Colossae, as they were mostly Gentiles or non-Jews. But Paul then immediately points out that God has changed them from that dead state to being made alive through Jesus. God in his amazing grace has forgiven all our sins. Paul uses the word "are" here to include both Gentiles and Jews. And so the cause of this death, this separation from God, has been cleared away. It's gone. Not only this, but in verse 14 then, Paul explains that God has also cancelled the written code, or the law, through which the debt of death was made. The breaking of God's law by people means death. That's what you get as a result. You know, if you separate yourself from the giver of life through your sin, the only result is death. That's the debt that they owe. Trying to keep his law or the Ten Commandments, you know, trying to keep the Ten Commandments, was not a means of paying one's debt, but it was simply a way of highlighting that every single person on earth is a debtor. It just highlighted how sinful people are. Everyone has broken some or all of those rules at some point. This is why it's against us, as Paul says. It positively identifies every single debtor and it just waits for payment. But God has even taken this away by nailing it to the cross. Paul is saying that because Jesus died on the cross, his death means the debt has been completely paid already. It's been done for those that put their trust in him as Lord, the only Lord. Paul then goes on to explain that in dealing with our sin this way, God has disarmed powers and authorities. So when in verse 16 of chapter 1, we see how Jesus is supreme above all powers and all authorities, both in the world and spiritual as well. And how in verse 20, he's reconciled all things to himself by his death on the cross. So both the human and the spiritual powers that would seek for individuals to pay that debt themselves according to the law, all of those have been completely disarmed. Their only weapon that they had has been completely taken away and their authority has been stripped. A Christian is completely free from any superstition or idea that they have to earn their salvation. God has made a public spectacle of those ideas because Jesus' death was the ultimate and the complete victory over these powers. It completely fulfilled what the law demanded. A death happened, a death occurred, and they are thoroughly beaten. Punishment was meted out. This means that God has shown all people, including these believers in Colossae, all the powers and all the authorities in the universe, how great, how wonderful, and how central Jesus is and the cross is to forgiveness. So, if you're just here visiting tonight, and you've never really thought about Jesus at all, I think there are some very relevant points for you from this passage. For the non-believer, this unpaid debt is a terrifying prospect. Paul clearly states that their position before God is that of a dead person, just waiting to pay that final sum. There's no other way to have this debt cancelled than through faith in what Jesus has accomplished on the cross already. God has shown this victory to the universe. There is no excuse for rejecting it. The debt is death. Is your debt nailed to the cross, or are you going to pay for it yourself? It's a question we need to ask. But this passage was mainly written for the church. It was mainly written for believers, people that have received Jesus as Lord already. So what about us? Well, if we understand that salvation is found in Jesus alone, because God has paid the debt of sin through him alone, then we have to go back to the first point that Paul makes. It's these two points, these two, make us think, well, yeah, this is why this is the main point. Continue with Jesus as Lord. Why would you give up? Why would you follow anything else? As individuals, we need to be faithful followers of him. So this is us as individuals. That can be really hard. We must continue with him as Lord of our lives, even when someone upsets us by something they say here at church or at work or at home. Don't give up. Keep going with him. And then as a church, we need to be united and unafraid to proclaim Jesus as Lord, the only Lord, not feeling the need to conform to what society wants church to be or to say. Like my dad with his heart medicine, go back to him. There can be some really tough side effects. And that person saying eating an apple a day, that seems far more attractive than taking these tablets that can give you side effects. Much more attractive proposition. But eating an apple a day isn't going to solve his heart issue. The message that God has made Jesus the only Lord and the only remedy for sin is a very bitter pill for society to swallow. But it doesn't change the fact that it's the truth. Jesus himself said that when we make him our Lord and become his followers, there are going to be difficult side effects. Mocking and persecution should be expected. Christians aren't removed from the world. But we must continue with Jesus as Lord, the only Lord, rooted and built up in him and overflowing with thankfulness. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you have clearly shown Jesus to be the only Lord and the only remedy to sin. Thank you that the invitation to trust in his death on the cross is open to all. Please help us, therefore, to put our trust for a future with you in nothing other than your Son, and to continue to follow and be centered around him, not just for the short term, but for the rest of our lives. Amen.